So I lived in Nashville for 5 years, and I got reprimanded when I said I barbecued, and they were like, "That ain't barbecue, that's grilling." So I learned how to barbecue. Thank you. I've been able to. What did I smoke for you? You always have to. You know, it's food that you're smoking, right? I think it was ribs, something like that. Okay. All right. Well, it's an honor and a joy to be with you all here. I'm curious, as we get started, if any of you have been to Washington, D.C. During cherry blossom season. Anyone? Yeah, it's probably the best time to be in D.C., and it's a place that's filled with beautiful cherry blossoms like this, and also like this. In and through that, a few years back when I was there, I also noticed that in this place there is a cherry blossom tree, a little old stump of a cherry blossom tree called Stumpy, or as I like to call it, the little cherry tree that could. I mean, this is honestly a poor excuse for a cherry tree, isn't it? Like, it's literally a stump of a tree. It's hollowed out. It's riddled with pests and fungi. It's 25 years old. The soil is too compact, and it is being scorched by the sun. Well, when Stumpy was still alive, social media called it a story of perseverance. People took selfies with Stumpy, danced around it, painted it, and even rallied to save it from being cut down. Someone even said, I quote, "Stumpy changed my life." But you know what? That's not what I see when I see Stumpy. What I see is not a story or an image of perseverance. What I see is a sad story of what is for so many Christians, who don't realize they are called to a different sort of life. When I look at Stumpy, I see a life, folks who are living in lives of continual defeat and guilt and shame because of their meaningless diversions and crippling addictions and mindless distractions. People who aren't living a life deeply rooted in Christ, but are okay with three, hey, at least I have three branches. Looks pretty good, doesn't it? So this image, if we can just grab it just one more time here, this image of Stumpy haunted me for this last year because I felt like God was saying, Daniel, this is what so many of my children look like. They think they're fine because they're standing upright. They think they're fine because there's some cherry blossoms here and there, but they're not because they're infested with sin. They're hollowed out. Their roots are too compact. They're being scorched by the pressures and the temptations of this world. They're not as fruitful as I want them to be, and they're isolated. You see how isolated Stumpy is from all the other trees? I felt like God was saying, so many of my children think they're fine, but they're like Stumpy, and they're dying from the inside out. Help them see that this is not my plan for them, but this is. That this, what you see on the screen, is my image for them. That in the ebbs and flows of life, I want them to be, take a look here, big and tall and strong. This image of not, no, sorry, not me, not this one either. don't be like me, don't be like me. The other one. I want them, yeah, this one, yes. Thank you. Don't be like me. Okay, yeah, thank you, tech team, awesome. Help my people realize that I want them to be in community with others, not isolated. I want them to be emanating with the fragrance of Christ, so much so that everyone will literally row boats to be with you, to see. Help my people see that I want them to flourish, and I want them to flourish in community with others. So Christ Church, do you want to be like this, or do you want to be like Stumpy? If we want to be like this, and if we want to live lives where we live like this, then we need to root ourselves in the truth of Christ. And today I want to share three different habits that we can adopt to root ourselves in truth. And here's the first one. less of this and more of Jesus. I live in Alberta, which is the Texas of Canada, because our economy runs on oil and trucks. And that's really different for a Vancouver boy like me, who the only thing that there were that was common and everywhere in Vancouver was Starbucks and rain. Okay, Vancouver, if you haven't been there, is essentially the Seattle of Canada. So when I moved to Alberta 15 years ago, I never wanted a truck. And to be honest, I don't really say this publicly because I'm afraid of what people might do to me in Alberta. But to be honest, I didn't even think trucks looked all that cool, okay? So then when I moved to Alberta, after a year of living there, all of a sudden I started noticing trucks everywhere, like everywhere, which then turned into wanting a truck, which then turned to looking online at the prices of trucks, which then turned to being okay with car. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and you know what? I'm not really talking about trucks here. I'm talking about the culture of our day, the norms and practices of our everyday lives. I'm talking about the things that we don't even give second thought to because they're just a part of the air that we breathe. What I'm talking about are these notions, bigger and better. Hustle, hustle, hustle. Maybe you've heard this one. I'll sleep when I die. Or these lies like you are what you do. You are what you experience. You are who you know. You are what you know. You are what you own. You are who you raise, and you are your past. Every single day, do you know that we are hit with nearly 5,000 messages like this? 5,000 marketing messages like this every single day. So in the face of this relentless bombardment of truths that are shot toward us, how can we root ourselves in the truth instead of just the truths of our day? Well, the first habit that can help us do that is a simple breath prayer that goes like this. Less of this and more of you, Jesus. Less of whatever it is that you're filling your heart and your soul and your mind with. Less of whatever message you are filling and hearing and find yourself believing, like maybe I do want a truck. I never thought I wanted a truck, but maybe I do want a truck. I don't. Less of that. And more of you, Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with this ancient spiritual practice called breath prayers, they're essentially short and simple prayers that you breathe, that you pray as you breathe. Okay, so try it with me. As you exhale, say, less of this, less of this. And as you inhale, say, more of you, Jesus. Less of this, more of you, Jesus. This is, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, how we can learn to pray without ceasing. Whereas it says in Romans 12:12, how we can be persistent in prayer. Less of this and more of you, Jesus. So every time you're hit with a false truth from our culture or a temptation from the evil one, pray in that moment, less of this and more of you, Jesus. Yeah, you got it. So when you catch yourself comparing yourself with others and starting to envy those who drive nicer trucks than you, or feeling pride because you have a nicer house than your neighbor, in that moment and you catch yourself, pray less of this and more of you, Jesus. Or when you see someone attractive in person, or when scrolling on social media or on a show or in a movie, in that moment when you find yourself lusting after that person, pray less of this and more of you, Jesus. I need more of you, Jesus. And lastly, when you see the Cubs destroy the Cardinals, No breath prayers are needed. Just cheer and celebrate because the better team has won. You see how simple this prayer is? Breath prayers do not have to only be this. You can pray any other way, but it's simply a way to pray shortly as you breathe, as you exhale, and as you inhale. If you're familiar with what John the Baptist said when he was talking about Jesus and his relationship to Jesus, he said about Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." You know that verse? Well, in the same way, when we pray these breath prayers, we are praying, essentially, "He must increase, I must decrease." That's the idea of it. Right? So that's the first way that we can root ourselves in the truth. Then the second habit is less scrolling and more scriptures. I'm curious what you do when you're waiting in line. What do you do when things get boring, when things get irrelevant? What do you reach for on the toilet? What do you reach for when you're at a red light? I think we've all picked up these, right? Not at a red light though, right? You're not supposed to do that. I've never done that before. You know, researchers have found that the normal person, the average person, picks up their phone between 100 to 150 times per day. Now, if you're wondering how many times you pick up your phone, if you have an iPhone, you just go to screen time and it'll tell you how many times you pick up on your phone. And that may be the last time you ever look at the screen time app. Right? But if the average is 100 to 150 times, you'll see where you land in that. And for all you Android users who think you're excused and you're like, iPhone snobbery, I can't believe you're another. No, there's a app for Androids called Wellness. It's the Wellness app. And you'll see how many times you've unlocked your phone. And it'll give you the same idea. So to be honest, this is a real question that I want us to reflect on here. If we're picking up our phones 100 to 150 times per day, how many times are you picking up your Bible? Or to put it another way, how long would it take you to reach 100 to 150 pickups of the Bible? Would it be a day? A week? A month? A year? How long would it take you to reach for and pick up your Bible 150 different times? Back in 2017, I wrote a book on discipleship called No Silver Bullets. And I was working for an organization in Nashville called Lifeway at the time. And I was working with alongside the research department, and there was this study that they had put out multiple times articulating the attributes of a healthy disciple. Eight, and they identified eight of them. The attributes like confessing, obeying God and denying self, or attributes like sharing your faith, and on and on, and Bible engagement. And there are all these different attributes that they discovered healthy disciples exhibit. So for me, I love the fact that there was this research about, okay, so this is a picture beyond the fruit of the Spirit, in addition to the fruit of the Spirit, where these are eight different attributes of a disciple. What I wanted to know was, what are the things that I need to do to grow in these areas? And if you're a nerd like me, I was working with them around regression analysis. And in the regression analysis, we actually found some really neat correlations. They weren't causations, but if you know what I'm talking about for all you stats guys out there, but they were correlations. So the more often you did this, there's a high correlation that these might also be up and to the right. Okay, and I'll give you an example. Okay, before I share what I really want to share here. Let's say you wanted to help someone learn how to share their faith. It was one of the eight attributes. And you were talking to a friend or someone in your group. Okay, there's this thing called the Great Commission in Matthew 28 or in John 20, 21, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. And you're talking about sharing your faith and how to share your faith. And you're just trying to figure out how do you better do that. What would you say to encourage someone to share their faith with those they live, work, study, and play with? Right? You want them to exhibit a greater measure of sharing their faith. What would you instruct them to do that might lead to that? What the regression analysis revealed, unbeknownst to most of us, was that the more often you confessed your sins, the more likely you were to share your faith. Like, just think about that for a moment. The more, I don't know the last time I preached a sermon on the Great Commission and the application point was, let's confess our sins. I've never made that connection before, but as I dug into the research and started reflecting on it more, it makes so much sense. Because what happens when you confess your sins? I am filled with gratitude that though I may still need to deal with the temporal consequences and the immediate consequences of my sins, I do not need to bear the eternal punishment and consequences that my sins deserve. Because my Savior, Jesus Christ, has bore that on my behalf. He's forgiven me. He's freed me. He's transformed me. So when I confess my sins, you know what happens? Gratitude starts welling up in my heart. That I am no longer my past and there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but I am free. And then you know what ends up happening as I reflect on and connect with my neighbors and my coworkers and my family members who don't know Christ? I'm like, they need this freedom too. See the connection here between confessing our sins and sharing our faith? So here's what I wanted to share. If confessing your sins led to, there's a high correlation to increasing the number of times you shared your faith, what is something that we can do that would actually increase all 8 attributes of discipleship? You know what it was? It was reading your Bible. Now let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about studying your Bible. Now I love studying the Bible. And will studying the Bible lead to maturity in Christ? Yeah, I hope so. I believe so. I've seen it in me and in others, but that's not what the research was talking about. And neither was the research talking about memorizing the Bible either, which is so important. Psalm 119 says, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. In the armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, where we read about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, you know what that sword is? It's not me carrying a Bible with me everywhere I go. And when I experience and I face temptation, it's like, ah! Ah! That's not what it is. It's the word memorized. It's the word hidden in my heart so that I may not sin against him. Now, is that what we're talking about? No. The research showed, literally, the more often someone read their Bible, picked up their Bible, the more likely all 8 aspects and attributes of discipleship were to go up into the right. The more fruitful they would have been, the more flourishing they would have been, the less like stumpy they would have looked like. It's reading the word. You know why that makes sense? Like if we were just talking about some book, like a book from, you know, a Mark Twain book or a Hunger Games book or a John Grisham book or any other book out there, it would have no relevance and no transformational power on us. But friends, this isn't just a book. This is the living word of God. And when we read the living word of God, we are in the presence of the living God, and the living Spirit of God begins to transform us when we are with him. So is it that we're reading? Is it that the reading transforms us? No, it's the fact that we are spending time with our living Savior through his living word. And the living Spirit of God is who transforms us, not us. It's the Spirit of God. I love what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17, and I love how it's put in the Message paraphrase. Every part of Scripture, every part is God-breathed. God breathed and is useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. So friends, the second habit that we're talking about today is less scrolling and more scriptures. And I get that maybe some of you are like, well, that point doesn't apply to me because I don't have a problem with my smartphone. In fact, I don't even have a smartphone. I have a dumb phone. So take that, Daniel. This point doesn't apply to you. And maybe that's true. Maybe for you, it's not a phone thing. Maybe it's not less scrolling. Maybe it's less gaming and more scriptures. Or maybe it's less news and more scriptures. Or maybe it's less streaming and more scriptures. Whatever it is, and I know it's going to be different for all of us, whatever it is that's taking up your time and your heart and your mind more than the Word of God, what would it look like this summer for you to say less of that, right, and more of you, Jesus? The third habit that can root us in truth is less conspiracies and more certainty. Growing up as a kid, I remember some older teens convincing me of all of these conspiracy theories about McDonald's. You know, they told me, Daniel, did you know that their apple pie is not made of apples, but it's actually potatoes? And I'm like, what? Really? And they're like, yeah, have you ever bit into a raw potato? It has the same consistency as an apple. And then they're like, you know what their French fries are made of? No, not apples, it'd be too expensive, right? That's ridiculous. Starch. And I'm like, what? Why would they do that? Why? It's not true, all right? But why are we so susceptible to conspiracy theories? Like, I don't remember another time in my life when I have heard of so many different conspiracy theories. Anyone know what I'm talking about here? Like, everyone seems to have this conspiracy theory, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because they present a simple explanation for a complex problem. Maybe that's why. Maybe that's why they sound so good. You know, our minds and our brains are wired to find patterns even when none exist. And here's what I'm talking about. If you've ever heard a conspiracy theory and then felt this moment of, oh, that makes so much sense. Have you ever done that before? Yeah. What that is your mind has had so many different pieces of information and they have never been tied together. And this conspiracy theory or this explanation has seemingly tied all of these disparate ideas together and it just feels good because that's how our minds are wired. That's how God has wired our brains. We're wired to find patterns even when none exist. Maybe that's why. Because there's been such a rising mistrust in authority, maybe that's why some of these conspiracy theories have caught on. Or maybe it's because of social media and we live in all of these disparate echo chambers. Maybe that's why, because all we hear is the same thing echoing back and forth. And the more we hear it, the more we believe it. Maybe that's why we believe in all these conspiracy theories. Maybe it's because of the political polarization. And I'm not just talking about in the US, we have it in Canada. We have it in so many different countries in the world. Maybe that's why, or maybe it's just because we have too much time on our hands and there are too many videos on YouTube filmed by experts. Which, by the way, if you don't know, Just because someone has a YouTube channel doesn't mean they're an expert. And just because the video looks really good doesn't also mean that they are an expert. Maybe that's why. I don't know. But if we want to be men and women of God who are rooted in truth, then we need to spend more time on what's certain and less on conspiracies that are uncertain. And you know what's certain? The Word of God. I love, absolutely love Joshua 1, 6 to 9. It says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give them as an inheritance. Above all, be strong and very courageous to observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go." This book of instruction, this book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. And for then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Friends, if we want to be people who are rooted in truth, people who stand firm and strong in the face of the storms of our day, people who are steadfast and are not brought to their knees because of their crippling addictions, their mindless diversions and meaningless distractions that we seem to be bombarded with all the time. If we want to be people of truth and not people of evil, then like God said to Joshua here, we need to be people of the Word. People of truth. We must pick it up, read it, meditate on it. We must meditate on the Word of God and not on all the different conspiracy theories that seem more exciting. Back when I was in seminary, the first course that I took was a course on the Sermon on the Mount. And I love that course so much. Perhaps you're familiar with the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, where it says, blessed are. I love that so much. That word blessed in Greek is makarioi. So that's why the name of my son, my youngest child, is Makarios. Because we just loved that. Which kind of makes people confused, because I'm Korean, my wife is Chinese, we're Canadian, we're not Greek. They're like, what does that name mean? It's kind of sad he can never find a block with his name on it, a keychain. He always looks though. I feel so sorry for the kid. But I love the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the other reasons I love the Sermon on the Mount is because Jesus has this beautiful pattern of addressing the lies in the cultures of his day. And it goes like this. He says, "You've heard it was said, but I tell you." Just take a look. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. "You've heard it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And then verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "You have heard it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then in verse 38 and 39, we read, "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." And then in verse 43 and 45, he says, "You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven." And on and on and on Jesus goes. Friends, if we want to be Christ Church, if we want to be people of truth, people who are rooted in truth in the face of all the other truths that our world throws at us, then we need to follow the ancient ways of Jesus and respond in the same way. So here, the next time you hear the lie that you are what you do, that your identity is your work, or what you did in the past, we can say, you've heard it was said, you are what you do, but I tell you, no, I am a child of God. And then the next time you hear our culture say, you are what you experience, and then you're like, now I want to travel. I want to go here and I want to go there. I want to experience. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes our primary identity and that becomes the thing that we are dwelling on over the Word of God, we can say, no, you know what? You've heard it was said, you are what you experience. But I say to you, I am a new creation in Christ. And that is the greatest experience and transformation ever. And then when you hear you are who you know, you can say, okay, yeah, I've heard it was said that you are who you know, but what's actually more important is that I am known by my loving Savior Jesus. That's more important. And then when you hear you've heard it was said you are what you know, you can say, no, because I say to you, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's what's most important. And then when you hear it said, you are what you own, you can say, no way, I say to you, I am complete in Jesus. I don't need another. I don't need a different. I am complete in Jesus. And when you parents hear the lie that you are who you raise, you can say, no, I and my children are complete in Jesus Christ. And I love them. And I know that my Father loves my child more than I ever could. And I know that as much as I am weeping for my child who has turned his back or her back on Christ, I know that Jesus said he would leave the 99 and go after one. So Jesus, I entrust him and trust her to you. And then when we hear the most prevalent lie of all that the enemy seems to dig up time and time and time again, that you are your past, and he tries to bury us in the guilt and in the shame of what we have done and what others have done to us, we can say, no. Yeah, I've heard it was said that I am my past, but I tell you, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm free, I'm forgiven, I'm redeemed, I'm made new. You know what I was doing every single time? Every single time those flaming arrows were shot at me, I took out the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 gives us a paradigm where the armor of God is the belt of truth, and we are called to put on the belt of truth to know the truth from the lies of our days. We are called to put on the breastplate of righteousness and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and not our own. We are called to put on the feet fitted with the gospel of peace and live in the peace and share the peace of Christ. And then we're to put on the shield of faith, which is not a small little buckler, but it's this huge shield that when we hear, you've heard it was said, and the arrow, the flaming arrow that the evil one sends toward us, when he sends those lies toward us, we're to hide behind the shield of faith, and with the helmet of salvation, which is our identity in Christ, we are to take out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and say, nope, I'm complete in you. I'm known by you. I'm found in you. Every single one of my seven responses were scripture. What does it look like, Christchurch, to not be people living a stumpy sort of life, but people who are rooted in the truth? Let's pray. So Jesus, I pray right now in this moment, you would give us an image. We pray, come Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that you would grant us an image right now of the type of cherry tree we are. In this moment right now, I pray that you would reveal, are we how you, or how we are? Are we like Stumpy? Hollowed out, shallow roots, dying from the inside out, but with three branches. Hey, I'm at church. I'm here. Or are we living in and amongst a vibrant grove of cherry trees where our roots are interconnected? Our blossoms are blossoming. The fragrance is emanating for miles and miles out. Holy Spirit, would you right now reveal and give us an image? So Jesus, for those of us here who feel and sense that we are a little bit more like Stumpy, that vibrant grove, Lord, I ask right now that you would transform us into the image of your Son. And sometimes death needs to come before life. Like Jesus, you showed that us in your life, that and in your death and in your resurrection, there was new life. So for those of us here who have felt a little bit more like Stumpy than not, we confess our sins to you. Lord, we want to die to ourselves. We offer you ourselves, and we ask that in submitting ourselves to you, you would resurrect and rebirth and transform us into the image of your Son. And Jesus, for everyone here who had an image of a tree, a beautiful cherry tree, or are sensing that we are like that, God, I pray that you would give us a vision for what it looks like to multiply, a vision of what it looks like to encourage, a vision of what it looks like to share, not hold on and hoard all that we know and who we are in you, but to share that. For we're not just called to be disciples, but we're called to be disciple makers of you. So we love you and we praise you. And in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, Christ Church, it's been an honor and a blessing to be with you. Have a great week. Grace and peace.